Oh, man, the older you get, the crabbier you get. Revelation 14, verses 1 through 3. Hank has never gotten crabby, and he's 2 years older than I am, but I'm crabby. All right, Revelation 14, verses 1, 2, and 3, and here we go. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers singing with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Joan, did we somehow get Mildred Martin tangled up in this? Was that who we were discussing, was Mildred Martin?
Well, Mildred Martin, I've known her for
about 12 years. So have I. I knew her before then when she was doing real estate in Alpine. She's an old friend. Yeah, we're not talking about Mildred. Yeah, she's been coming for the last couple of centuries. No, we're not talking about Mildred Martin. We know Mildred Martin very well. Yeah, from Brother Dowell's. Oh, yeah. No, that's nothing to do with Mildred Martin whatsoever. That was a mistake. Just an error. Probably my fault. All right, now. Okay. So, I've heard, you know, people wonder, what in the world's going on? Doug is right. Doug is exactly right. God is moving. And he's moving with Ed Bartz. He's moving in that church. And he's moving in Dennis McNally's. And in Dennis' church and so on. What is rattling people is the militancy. Now, that's one aspect of this division. We've devoted the last three or four or five times to God separating the end time. Now, let me explain to you a little bit about the militancy. Surprise, surprise. We've only been preaching it for 16 years, but outside of that, we've got a big surprise here. Okay. This is the name of the church up here. Hit Havrut Hartzion. All right, now, that's a Mount Zion Fellowship. Now, has anybody ever heard of the Feast of the Lord? Okay. We have Passover, which stands for salvation. Then we had unleavened bread, which stands for on L-E-A-V-E-N-E-D, thank you. All right. N-E-D, unleavened bread. N-E-D, which stands for water baptism and repentance. And then we have first fruits, which stands for what? You've heard of this. This is the born-again experience. Then we come to the next great area, which is Pentecost. And that stands for baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you've all heard of that? And what's the next feast?
Trumpets.
Yeah, you're doing real good. And that stands for what?
Militancy in the music.
Yeah. Well, now, you see, it's one thing to have a nice teacher who teaches you all these lovely, rad things. But then when God begins to do it, I say, what? Well, I don't... What's all this militancy about? It's about what we've been teaching all these years. Surprise, surprise. Okay, guys? Now, this... Here is where it happens, okay? Most of us in here are fairly young. Fairly young. You haven't been through a time when God moves from one platform to another. And I've seen what happens. Now, when the Holy Spirit fell in Pentecost, it caused a tremendous uproar. There was hatred, there was bitterness. In fact, in the South, there were bombings, dynamitings of the church. Because the people that loved the Lord, the Nazarenes, the Baptists, some of them went for the tongues. Some of them said, "This is the devil. And we don't want it. We're putting you on notice. We don't want it. These are holy rollers. They're filled with the devil." Now, we've heard that that happened, but we've never experienced it. And so we think, well, you know, what was? They must have been dumbbells. Why couldn't they see that speaking in tongues was of God? It caused tremendous problems in families. It caused tremendous problems in churches. If someone of a family spoke in tongues, or someone in a church spoke in tongues, they thought he was absolutely nuts. Listen, I was not born into a Christian home. When I became a Christian, my father thought I was nuts. Absolutely nuts. He says, "What are you trying to be, a chaplain or something?" That's my father's reaction. "What are you trying to be, a chaplain?" Because I got saved in the Marine Corps. I thought I was trying to be a chaplain. That was the only understanding he had. I was trying to be a chaplain. So I know what it is to have people misunderstand what I'm doing in the Lord. And my father's always good to me. He just thought I was religious nuts. He said, "You're religious nuts." But he was always good to me and Audrey, and helped us out of his small income whenever he could. But he thought we were nuts. Well, he did. I did live to see him get saved, though. That was a miracle of God. But anyway, then when people that were went into Pentecost out of their family, they were ostracized out of their church. There was a price to be paid. And here you'd been a good Baptist, or you'd been a good Catholic, you'd been something else, or a Nazarene, and you came to experience, you got the baptism, you got the left foot of fellowship. I mean, you got booted. And this was from people that were your friends. They said you were of the devil, and his tongues was of the devil, and it cost something. And in those days, the tongue speakers were, for the most part, there were many, many minority people. It tended, the people that came into the tongues movement, for the most part, were people with like a third grade education. There are minorities. They were poor. And so the church was associated with that. And then they did things like roll in the aisles and cast out devils and all kinds of things. So they were termed the holy rollers and the jumpers and all this kind of stuff. And if you went into that church, that was what you were. You were a holy roller. You were nuts. You were filled with the devil. Well, now, most of you probably did not pay that kind of a price for speaking in tongues. See? You probably did not pay that kind of a price. You weren't kicked out of your family. You weren't kicked out of your church because you spoke in tongues. But whenever God moves from one level to another, this happens. It's happened back in church history. It happened with the Methodists. You know, when people talked about holiness, they were called Methodists out of scorn. It was a scornful name because they were methodical in everything they did. They were methodical, and so they were called Methodists, but it was a term of scorn. In fact, the word Christian is a term of scorn. It means little Christ, somebody trying to be a little Christ. Now, most of us have not paid that kind of a price. We have not been scorned for our religious stand. Now, what God is doing, as we've been saying for this pulpit from 16 years, is he's moving from Pentecost to trumpets. And guess what's going to happen? People don't mind the doctrine, but they don't want it to happen. They don't mind to hear something interesting that sounds scriptural and revelatory. That's fine. But they don't want to change in what you're doing. You see that? That's just human nature. That's just people. Well, this militancy is a change from Pentecost to trumpets. And it's here to stay. And any time that you come up against a move of God, you can't go around it. You have to either accept it or stagnate or go back. If you hear about tongues and you feel the prompting of the Spirit, if God is leading you toward tongues, and you say, that's not for me, it's not for today, I don't want to be with those kind of people or whatever, you can just forget about it, because the Lord does not say, oh, well, that's fine, we'll just skip that and go on to something else. He doesn't work that way. There's a price to pay for having the Lord show you a place of growth and turning it down. I'm telling you that. You don't want to do that. You want to always be moving with the Lord. When He shows you something, say, God, is this you? If it's you, I want it. If I'm the only person in the world, I want it. That's what God is looking for, is people who care more about God's opinion than they do about man's opinion.
Amen.
Okay? You have to do that to get saved. In certain countries, in India, that you have to be baptized in water means that you'll be poisoned by your relatives, killed, to be baptized in water. So you see, it comes to us sooner or later. Now, the cry, and Dennis has had an exodus in his church. He's had an exodus in his church. You picture that his church is like what we have here now? It isn't. Never has been. This, what happened in the retreat, was something that God did that was unique to him and unique to us. I preached there many times. And at the end, there was nothing. I've had to stop and say, well, now it's time to praise the Lord, get the musicians going, everything, get the people going. They don't have anything like this. Unless it's changed since I've been there, maybe it has. But it was something that God did. The time was right. His group was ready. We were ready. And God moved. And thank God, because our musicians got behind it, and all the other people got behind it, and God got behind it, we've been able to keep going.
Amen.
See? But what's happened up in Dennis is the people are saying, hey, that's enough. And in Ed Barge, preaching about the Day of Atonement. What is happening is that God is moving from Pentecost to trumpets, and you, just like when tongues comes, people will be taking out the Bible. Did you ever hear a Baptist prove that tongues is not for today? Yeah, they do. They got the Bible. We say, yeah, but this is what it says. And then they explain to you why that's not for today and why the gifts are not for today. And there's more people that believe that than there are that believe it is for today. Okay? And they'll prove it from the Bible. You want to hear this guy? Who's this guy that holds forth on the radio all the time with a southern accent? McGee? You ought to hear him talk about Mark 16. Boy, if anybody says he believes you can drink any deadly thing, McGee says, well, then I'll get him a glass of formaldehyde. Let me see him drink that. I don't know if you know anything about formaldehyde, but that's a very interesting picture. If you ever smell formaldehyde, don't smell formaldehyde, okay? You'll faint if you do. It isn't just stink. It's worse than ammonia. Well, what? That's scornful. See, that's sitting in the seat of the scornful. For all the good that Dr. McGee has done, you don't take that attitude toward the Word of God. But they do, and there's many people that follow him. Now, as we begin to go toward the militancy, guess what's happening? It isn't true. Right? But, it's, you know, someone once in Pentecost said a very wise thing. Someone came to them and they were proving from the Bible that tongues are not for today. And they said, you're too late. They'd already experienced it. So, it is not a good idea to rush blindly into everything that is presented to you. It is scriptural and expected of God that you search the Scripture to see that it's so. And then you keep an open heart toward the Lord and you watch the fruit. Just watch the fruit of it. And if it has the marks of God, as tongues do, And as I think our militant joy does, then you better give it pretty serious consideration. And not just say, well, I don't like the militancy. When you know that the next thing after Pentecost is war, I mean, there it is. And you cannot jump from Pentecost to Tabernacles. You can't do that. So what is happening then, and as I compare notes with Dennis and as I compare notes with Ed Bartz, I can see the old story is repeating itself. God has put something in His church that's going to split it. It's just like tongues did. Well, as Dennis said something that really struck me, he said it's very hard to see people that you've loved, that you've labored over, that you've worked with, just get up and leave like that. And it is. And there was a number of them. There was a number of them. And this happened recently, and he called me, and you could tell it hurt. It hurt. And then the Lord spoke to him. And He said, who's controlling the church, you or me? And Dennis said, I did not realize that I had gotten in the way and was beginning to do my own thing. And I said, yeah, the story is, let go my ego, you know. Get your hands off the church. Let God build His church. Let God build His church. Any concerned pastor is going to feel badly when people leave. Not because he's trying to build something, but because he has an investment in the people. And of course they feel, whoo, de-do-de-do-de-do. You know, it's all fun and frolic. But for the pastor, it's very difficult. But some months ago, I said to the Lord, I am putting the attendance of this church on the altar and I'm not taking it off. This months ago, it's got to be 6 months ago. I am putting the attendance of this church on the altar and I am not taking it off. You have to do that. Because if Christ is going to build His church, He said, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then it's the pastor's job to make sure that he doesn't grab a hold of the thing and say, no, you're not going to do that. And so I can share Dennis' feeling as a broken-hearted young man, but it's the Lord's church and not his. Now, this is an important concept to understand. We have taught it and taught it and taught it. And people said, amen, amen, amen. And now God is doing it. And we're saying, what is all the militancy? But that's because we're human. And that's because we can hear a thing and hear a thing, but once it begins to impact on you in a direct way, all of a sudden you, quote, hear it. You say, wait a minute, you know, militancy. Where's my old Pentecostal way that I'm used to? You know. So, I invite your prayers. And I, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I believe this is the way God's going. And if it is up to us in this church and in Dennis' church and in Ed Bart's to pioneer, so be it. There's a price to pay for pioneering. And it takes courage. It takes perseverance. It takes faith to break on when other people are saying, no, that's not right. And, oh, now what are you doing? And all that stuff. You know what I mean. Well, I'm not going to belabor that anymore. But I thought that you would be very interested in saying that you have been hearing this for years. But now it's happening. Our music is changing. There's a different spirit in the church. And we're talking about war. That is trumpets. That is trumpets. And it is the way where the cloud and the fire are going. All right, now we're going to be looking at some other things here. And I hope those of you that are here tonight have heard all of these lessons. And if not, there are on the tapes. Now, Joan, forgive me. I'm going to talk about Joel too. Okay. Now, I did want to... Joan has been studying about Joel 2, and she has questions about it, and that's fine. I have no problem with that. Joan has been our friend for years and years and years, and has been the backbone of our tape ministry. So we love Joan, and we have no problem with that. All right, now, I want to caution about something that has come to my attention since I was up to the Presbyterian bookstore and other things that struck my mind. The Taylor Bible is out. What's the name of it?
The Living Bible.
The Living Bible. The man at the Presbyterian bookstore said, anybody that says that's a translation is a heretic. Now, people, there's nothing wrong with reading the Living Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. But understand that this is a commentary. These words are not in the language. For example, in Romans, in about the third or fourth chapter, Taylor says, now God has shown us another way to get to heaven, not by trying to do good or anything like that. Well, you see, this does not appear in the language, but people are simple-hearted. And on the cover it says Bible, Holy Bible. So they open it up, and in the Holy Bible, so they believe that's what the Holy Bible says. That is not in the Greek text. Now, I don't expect the average person in the church to study the Greek and the Hebrew, okay? So you have to, in a way, you're kind of leaning on me to say this is in the Bible, this isn't. But I'll assure you, I'm going to tell you the truth, one. Secondly, we have engineers who will not let me get away with anything in this church. And I do spend a considerable time with the Hebrew, and I took Greek in Bible school, so I can get around in the Greek and the Hebrew without difficulty. And I have the best texts available. The three best Greek texts and the best Hebrew text, I have them and I study them regularly. Regularly. My devotional Bible is an interlinear Hebrew Bible, the best text in existence. The Stuttgart-Tensia, Sheila, right, which is a Leningrad manuscript. It is the definitive Hebrew manuscript. All right, so you can believe me that I won't lie to you. All right, now, another Bible that we have to watch, and Joan, this is to share with you and to share with all of us, is the Amplified, and I'm going to tell you why. The Amplified purports to be a Bible. It is advertised as a Bible that takes the Greek text and amplifies it. Now, if you take a given Greek word, there may be three or four synonyms, words that give shades of meaning to help you to amplify that Greek word to get all of its shades of meaning. That is how the Amplified Bible is advertised. And I use it for a translation. If you want to get some variant readings on a Greek noun or a Greek verb, the Amplified is a good help, along with 26 translations, Rotherham, Barry's Greek Interlinear, and so on. And you can finally get just in my study guides, like for the Book of Romans, which I'm redoing now. It's about 185 pages. I go through all these texts looking for the exact shade of meaning. The New International Version is quite good. However, the writer, the editor of the Amplified Bible, did a thing which to me is criminal. In addition to amplifying and giving shades to the Greek words, which is what the title indicates, in brackets she put her understanding of the meaning of the text. Words that have nothing to do with the Bible, just her idea. And I know enough about the Greek and the Hebrew that I can tell this is no amplification of a noun. It is pure and simple a commentary. Now, the problem with that is when the ordinary people that are not skilled in the original language read the Bible, says Holy Bible, says Amplified Bible, helps to understand the Bible. They read it, they assume that there is something in the original language that suggests the meaning. And there is none. None. And I've given you the classic in Isaiah 62, verse 2, I think, where it says, her righteousness shall shine as the noonday. The Amplified inserted the word imputed. There is nothing in the Hebrew word that in any manner, shape, or form suggests imputed. Well, what do you think the average person is going to think reading? She wanted to make sure no one believed that actual righteousness would ever come forth in the church. It had to be something that God imputed. And so she took it upon herself to insert that. But it is not in the Bible, and therefore is criminal, in my opinion, to leave people with this was an amplification of the Hebrew word tzaddik, which means righteous. It is not contained in tzaddik, whatever. Now that's terrible. That's terrible. Well, when she came to Joel 2, she went into orbit. And instead of... Now, I'm in the process of memorizing Joel 2 in the Hebrew. And I'm about now up to... I'm in the halfway into verse 7 of Joel 2. In memorizing it in Hebrew. And so this text is very much in my mind. All right, now, what she has included there in the Amplified Bible, for those of you that have it, is a commentary. It has nothing to do with the Greek text. It is her understanding. It is a private interpretation. Now, many scholars believe what she's saying, but it is criminal to put it in a Bible so that people read it and think that that is an amplification of the language. It is not in any manner, shape, or form. It is her interpretation of what she thinks it means. Now, is that clear? The Amplified and the Taylor Living Bible are commentaries. Commentaries. They are not genuine translations. The Amplified is mixed. The Taylor isn't even mixed. It is a pure. The guy read it. He doesn't even know. Taylor, according to my understanding, doesn't even know the original languages. He doesn't even know. He just read it, and he wanted a book for his kids, and it proved to be so popular, he tried to put it in their words. For example, in Revelation, he says, to the pastors of the churches, he translated the Greek word angelos, pastors, because he thought, well, they're certainly not talking to angels, he must be talking to pastors, so I'll put in pastors. Now see, the Hebrews brought their text up, the scribes, over each writing one word, wiping their pen, writing one word, wiping their pen, writing one word because of the devoutness. As a result, the Hebrew text to this day, even the variants on the text, the variations are so small, you wonder how in the world the scholars deal with such minutia. But that has been brought. And then we have people come up in the 20th century and they say, well, angelos must mean a pastor. Angelos means only one thing, messenger. That's all the word means, is messenger, and we translate that angel, which means messenger. It has nothing to do with the pastors of the churches. It has to do with the messengers of the churches. But, so, please understand that your faithful pastor here, when I give you something from the Bible, I have gone through all these things, including the Rotherham, including the Hebrew, including the 26 translations, including Berry's Interlinear Bible, and the Weymouth Bible also, and Phillips' Living Letters and all the rest of them. So I'm certain that nothing in there that I'm teaching is based on some word that somehow, like mansions, I know exactly what mansions means in the original language. And I'm not basing it on some fluke. So you can rest assured. Now, when we're talking about Joel's army in Joel chapter 2, I would never teach such a thing if I did not have a number of other scriptures that mean exactly the same thing. For example, in Joel 2, we have also Isaiah 13, verses 3 through 11, which say the same thing. This will be on tape. And we have Micah 5, 7 through 9, which say much the same thing. We have Habakkuk 3, 11 through 16, which say much the same thing. We have Malachi 4, verse 3 that says the same thing. We have Romans 16, 20, Jude 14 and 15, Revelation 19, 11 through 21. We have also Obadiah 1, 21, and some others that have shades that impact on it. But we don't bring forth doctrine in this church until we have read the original languages and until we are fairly certain that we don't base anything on one passage. So, but I didn't want to talk about that. It's not my intention tonight to have anything to do with Joel 2 in that respect. I want to point to another thing, and I'm not going to get too far into it because I'm not going to keep you to a quarter of 10 tonight because the service went long. We don't have to always be going for an hour here because we're going off the radio. So we try to balance the praise and the word. But if you've got enough strength to listen just a little bit more, I want to give you something here, and we'll start it, probably not finish it tonight. But so you'll have something new to think about. Notice in Joel 2:1, it says this, Tiku shofar betzion v'hariu kashar v'hariu bekar had shi yir gezu kol yoshve ha'aretz ki va yom Adonai ki karol. That is Yoel, Beit, Aleph in Hebrew. Okay? Now, here's the question that comes to people's mind. Why does it say, blow the trumpet in Zion? If this is an army of God, why then should the people in Zion be alarmed? Let me go through this again. If this is an army of God, why should people in Zion? They should be happy. You see what I'm saying? They should be happy. All right, now I'm going to give you a thought here that you may never have had before. Now, first of all, I'd like to say just briefly, prophets of God are in rank. Can you hear me? If a prophet is here, he always has a prophet over him. And this prophet always has a prophet over him. And this prophet always has a prophet over him. And this prophet goes on up to God. Okay? Now what happens is, this prophet here always rebukes the prophet that's below him. This prophet here rebukes that prophet. This prophet here rebukes that prophet. And so on up as to God, who rebukes them all. Now you've got to understand that's the way prophets work. So, it appears that God is going to use one part of His church to cleanse the rest of the church. Now, that will not happen now, but it will happen when the Lord comes. Okay? And that is why the trumpet alarms the people in Zion. Is because the judgment that comes through this army of God will begin first in the house of God. Let me give you some clear scriptures for that. That may be a new thought to some of you. I hope so. I hate to have you go away and not get something new for your bones. All right, look at Isaiah chapter 33. Because someone came to me and said, well, if this is God's army, how come that Zion's all upset? Okay. All right, we have Isaiah 33, verse 14. Uh-oh. Isaiah 33, 14. Guess what it says? Somebody read it. The sinners were? Uh-oh. Now do you see why it says Tiku shofar betzion? That means blow. Tiku is blow. Shofar, you know, the shofar. Betzion, in Zion. It's because God's judgment is going to begin with Zion. So that's why in Joel 2:1, in the first chapter, talking about grasshoppers, then there is a transcendent move, and out of that background, God's Spirit moves on, and He begins to talk about the day of the Lord, Yom Adonai, Yom Adonai Ki Karov. That means the day of the Lord is near. Kiva, Kiva, Yom Adonai Ki Karov means He comes. He comes. Kiva, Yom Adonai, the day of the Lord, Ki Karov. He is near. Now, blow the trumpet, the shofar, in Zion. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Now it says, trembling has seized the godless. Where? In Zion, people. Today, the church is full of sin. So God is raising up within the church a prophet. to rebuke the prophets. Do you see that? How many remember when Moses came down in Exodus chapter 32 and there was great sin in Israel? What did Moses say? What did Moses say in Exodus 32? Come on. He said, who is on the Lord's side? And what happened? Levi. The tribe of Levi. Now you want to understand that prior to this time in Exodus, I think it's 32, isn't it? I've got it written down here. But I'm trying to cover a lot of ground here. Probably doing a bum job of it. Yeah, take what's the rush. All right. Well, anyway, I don't want to get you in too deep here. Yeah, all right, 32. But yes, it is 32. Verse 29 start at 26. But the tribe of Levi is not mentioned as a priestly tribe. Is not mentioned as a priestly tribe. Can you hear me? Until chapter 38. So in chapter 32, Levi was only one of the 12 tribes. It was not designated as a priestly tribe. Did you know that, Miriam? So when Moses came down, he saw the sin in the camp, the unrighteous, the godlessness. And he said, who's on the Lord's side? And what happened? The tribe of Levi came out from the 12 tribes and stood with the Lord. That's what's going on today. God is coming to judge sin. And he's saying, who's on the Lord's side? I've raced up down these aisles and yelled out in the Spirit of the Lord. Who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? Not even knowing what I was saying. And Levi came out. Now, you see, we read these things in the Bible and we think, well, isn't that cute? Isn't that nice? Do you have any idea what's going on there? What was the next thing Moses said? All right, check it out. Check it out. All right, verse 27. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side. What man? Levi. Levi. And go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion, every man his neighbor. See the prophet? Judging the prophet, Lord? Now, this was all Israel. But God, using the test, in a godless area, God said, who's on the Lord's side? Well, you know, they were all fooling around and dancing and naked, and it was a disgrace because Aaron was too weak to resist them. He gave them what they wanted. It always comes from weak leadership. Sin comes from weak leadership. People that please the people want to keep them happy. The first thing you know, they've got sin going. Watch it. You need leaders that are strong enough to give you what you need, not what you ask for or want. Okay? Otherwise, it isn't worth anything. Andy says a bucket of spit, a warm spit, whatever. Isn't worth that. All right, now. Okay, now isn't that cute and nice? Can you imagine what was going on there? Can you imagine his friend was looking to friend? And one Jew was saying to the other, what are you doing? What are you doing? Wow. See, we don't think in human terms. What are you doing to me? I'm killing you. Why? Because God said so. Maybe that shouldn't be in the Bible, but as long as it is, we're going to preach it. As these things happen unto them for our benefit upon whom the ages of the end of the ages come. Now notice what happens. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men of their brethren, of their neighbors, were killed before God was appeased. And then it says, Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today unto the Lord. And that is what Doug was saying. Doug, if I read your spirit correctly, God is saying to us, consecrate yourselves. Get with it. Live a righteous life. Because the sword of the Lord is going through the land. Does that mean we're going to kill our neighbor and speak against him? No, I'm not saying that. I'm pointing out to you that God has given us this picture. And in Exodus chapter 38 then, and perhaps as a result, although the Bible doesn't say this, Levi was chosen to be the priestly tribe. Because when all Israel was in a state of godliness, these people bore the reproach. Because you know what happened when they started to go out? Their neighbors were saying to them, look at them there. There they go, the God boys. They think they're better than everybody else. Don't you know that's how people react? When God calls you out of a mass of godless Christians, don't you know they begin to judge you? Who do you say, think you are? Do you think you're so holy? Are you more holy than everybody else? They're just as holy as you are. That's how people react. Do you realize that? And they stood that reproach. He said, who's on the Lord's side? Something in the hearts of the Levites said, we are on the Lord's side, even against our friends. We are on the Lord's side. We are going to serve the Lord. It's the Bible. I want to give you one more, and then I'm going to quit. I've been talking about God calling out a Zion company. Where do you blow the trumpet? Why? Because Zion is in godlessness. The church is full of godlessness. They're not serious about serving God. They're all playing games with each other. Well, you can see that with half an eye. All right, one more and then we're through here. You've been yelled at long enough. All right, now. I want something left to James when he goes up to see his relatives. All right, now. All right. Jude. Says exactly the same thing. Brother Todd, that's all Old Testament. No, we don't use that old Bible anymore. Well, we do, but anyway, just to please you, I'll go to Jude. Now, guess what Jude is about? Jude was a Jew. And guess what this book is about? Godlessness in the church. Guess what it's about? Godlessness in the church. Jude is about godlessness in the church. All right, so we'll start in verse... Does he get the setting? All right. Verse 4 in Jude. What chapter? Chapter 1. Is this the only chapter it is? All right. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. Crept in where? The church. Who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Why am I always talking about election? Because it's by election. Ungodly persons. Sinners in Zion are afraid. Terror has hit the godless. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Tiku shofar betzio. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. He saved them out, and then he destroyed them because they didn't believe. Then they say, once saved, always saved. Well, they'll get their reward. All right, now the rest of us goes on about these people that crept in. Then it says in verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Jealousy, envy. Cain was envious of his brother. For pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, making money, charging for services, charging for healing seminars, charging money, counseling people. It's an abomination. God said to us who minister, freely you have received, freely give. Freely I have received, freely give. I'll break my neck for someone who wants God. But I'm not going to be friendly to strangers. They're going to have to push to get in here. As far as I'm concerned, pretty soon we're going to have tickets. I think it's a privilege to be in this church. And that's the way I feel about it. All right, now. All right. Verse 12. These men are those, I know I'm going to hear over the phone, Brother Thompson, charging. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feast. Do you know what a hidden reef is? No, because you weren't brought up on the water. It's like coral or stone that's near the surface, that if you don't have a lighthouse, ships will run up and it cuts the hull out of them. See? Because you can't see them. They can be coral, they can be stone, depending on the part of the world where you are. But if they're hidden and there's no buoy, there's no lighthouse, and you run up on them, and they're invisible, but they're near the surface. And it says, in your love feasts, in your feasts when you get together, like we'll be getting together on New Year's Eve and having a time of love and celebration, all these people are there, hidden reefs. You can't see them. They'll cut the hull right out of your boat. That's what he's talking about. Godlessness in Zion. I didn't write it. A Jew wrote it. It's his religion. I'm a guest. I'm a Gentile. The Apostle Paul was not English. All right, now here we go. All right. Well, what are they? They feast without fear, caring for themselves. They're always self-centered. Self-centered. You never hear them talk about God. They're always talking about me, 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 me. What are you doing for me? What are you doing for me? What are you doing for me? You ever hear that before? All right. They're without fear. They fear nothing. They'll speak evil of anybody. Everything, you know, is down and cheap and all that. All right, I know. Clouds without water. Well, I hate clouds without water. I love rain. You see the clouds come over here, and sometimes they rain, sometimes they don't. The worst thing there is in a tropical climate is a cloud without water. Carried along by winds. They're blown about every wind. It blows here, they go there. Blows here, they go there. They're carried around. You know what I'm talking about. Autumn trees without fruit. Autumn trees without fruit. No fruit. Doubly dead. Doubly dead. Dead in their sins. Cut off from God. Uprooted. Wild waves of the sea. Casting up their own shame like foam. Wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It's talking about people in the church. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Now look. And about these people, these hidden reefs, these godless in Zion, Enoch, in the seventh generation of Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all. He's talking about the sinners in the church. See? Enoch prophesied, see? About these has an antecedent. It's talking about something that went before. These hidden reefs. These wandering stars. These godless in your love feet. Enoch prophesied and he said, the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints. That's Joel's army. That's Habakkuk's army. That's the coming of God with his saints to execute judgment upon Zion. Okay? I gave you a bunch of scriptures. Gave you Isaiah 33. Gave you Exodus 32. Gave you Joel 2:1. I'm giving you Jude. We don't base anything on one scripture. There's been a new thought to me. I never saw it before. I have taught that the millennium will be a time when that there's coming out from the church a bride without spot or wrinkle. And I've also said that during the millennium, one of the main purposes is to purify the bride. And I said I rather suspect that God's going to use his first fruits to help purify the bride. I've taught that here for years. But I never put it together with Jude or Isaiah 33 or Joel 2:1. It seems to be what it's talking about. Make sense? See? As you come down from the Lord, each prophet rebukes. So part of the church, just like the Levites, will be rebuking the rest of the church in the day of the Lord. Now, what we've got to... Now, we're not spending time today rebuking other people. We're spending time today rebuking ourselves. We're going to clean up our own act. And then when we get right with the Lord and please Him, then God is going to clean up the rest of His church. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's praise the Lord for His goodness. Hallelujah. We want to have compassion and prayer for all of our brethren. Amen. No matter who.